day.
And then the roar quieted a little bit. Okay, well, if you're visiting Calvary Chapel, I would like to welcome you. And I'd like to give everybody an update on things that are going on here at Calvary Chapel, opportunities that you have. If you go out into the foyer out here, we got several things going on. We have in this corner over here, we have a, I'm going to say they're collecting stuff for Thanksgiving baskets. And there's items, there's a list of items that you could bring to contribute for Thanksgiving baskets versus if you just want to bring money. And I think they said it's about $46 per Thanksgiving basket. And I think it was Gwen that was saying, that maybe life groups could, you know, pitch in together and everybody come up with, you know, each life group come up with $46 for a, you know, a basket for Thanksgiving. So that's one opportunity to give back and to serve. There's also over here on the other side of this wall, in this corner, Operation Christmas Child is, they're starting to hand out the boxes and everything for Franklin Graham's ministry, Operation Christmas Child. Whether it be the Thanksgiving or Operation Christmas Child, the due dates on those are November 16th. Also going on this Saturday, they're doing a men's breakfast at 8 o'clock. They're going through this book right here on being a servant of God. Show up on Saturday, they'll get you the book, and apparently there's like really short chapters, and they'll be going through a couple each time, like three or four pages, I think Jeff said, and so it should be a good time for the guys to get together for male bonding and waffles. Yeah, gotta love those waffles. Other things, the Pregnancy Center has got an ongoing collection over by the children's area. If you feel like donating diapers for those single moms who are struggling, that's an ongoing thing, and so you can bring those at any time. Also going on, let's see, the Agape boxes are located in the foyer for your tithes and offerings. Did I get everything, Jeff? I think there was five things. There were like four corners, all the corners taken up, and then, okay, I think we got it.
All right. It's good to have you with us this morning. Thanks, Steve. We are going through 2 Corinthians. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Aaron did an awesome job with the song selection this morning, and a lot of that ties right in with what we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians and just Paul's reluctant boasting about some of the trials and tribulations he had to go through. But God is faithful. And Got Paul through all those things that he faced. But let's open up in a word of prayer and talk about some of life's little letdowns. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your Holy Spirit that brings your word to life within our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for just the opportunities that you give us to gather together to worship you, to lift your name up, to set our minds on things above, and not on the things of this earth that so easily distract us and pull us down. And Lord, we know that you love each one of us here and you care for us. And we thank you that you're with us through all the good times and through all the difficult times. You are there. You're faithful. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. And I pray that we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us individually from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been opening up his heart. He's been sharing with them from a perspective of being a concerned father, a concerned parent. Paul was right when he said to the Corinthians in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And so Paul was simply saying there were many people that would come into Corinth, they would teach them, they would rip them off, they would abuse them, and they were in it for wrong motives. But Paul says, not many of you have fathers who love you and a heart of compassion toward you, a concern for your spiritual well-being. And that was really Paul's heart. And And as we saw last week, Paul was jealous for them. He said with a godly jealousy, like a father with his daughter, walking her down the aisle, about to hand deliver his daughter to her would-be husband. And he had that jealousy for her, not of him, but for her. He loved her so much. And as a loving father, Paul wanted to be able to present the Corinthians to the Lord in glory as a chaste virgin, as an undefiled virgin, free from all the spiritual corruption and pollution that these false teachers, these false apostles are bringing into the area of Corinth. They were deceitful workers, Paul said. They bring in another gospel, a different gospel. And remember, Paul preached the gospel of grace. And his gospel is very simple. Even a child could understand the gospel that Paul preached. Even a child could believe. And it simply means that Jesus has done everything as it pertains to our salvation. You know, he came from heaven to earth. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect in every way. He alone fulfilled all the requirements of the law and the prophets. And he's the one that willingly went to the cross, shed his perfect, spotless blood for our sins, and he died on that cross as the ultimate sacrificial lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And whoever puts their faith and trust in him because he rose from the dead will be saved. He made it very simple, very clear. That's why it's called the gospel or good news. And the reason it's good news is because, again, Jesus has done it all. He paid that price that we could never pay. And as we saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And then once we are saved by the Lord, his Holy Spirit begins that transforming work in our lives, and he fills us with God's love. He gives us God's peace. He produces the fruit of the Spirit of joy in our hearts. And we get to such a point where the love is just overflowing out of our lives. We have to tell others the good news of Jesus. We have to let them know Christ loves them. He died for them. So the result will be you'll want to share the love of Christ with others. You'll want to reach out and minister to those around you. And thus, the good works that you do, it's not for salvation. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. And we're motivated by his love and his compassion for a lost and dying world. And that's the good news. And the gospel these other guys were bringing in, it was all works motivated. You want to be a real Christian, you got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to do this and that and all this stuff. You got to keep all these rules and rituals and regulations. You got to keep these sacraments. I mean, people can add so much to the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ that we talked about last time as well. So Paul didn't want to. He's reluctantly having to compare himself in this section we're going to look at with these false teachers. And he goes to this extreme of just showing how sincere he was. He's reluctantly boasting about his ministry, but he's going to prove to the Corinthians by his sold-out lifestyle to Jesus that he was ministering for no other reason than the love of Jesus that motivated him, the love that compelled him to go on. He was not in the ministry for money. He didn't do it as a job. Paul was not in it for pride or to build up his ego. Paul was in it because Jesus called him, equipped him, and filled him with love, and he just could not contain what Jesus put into him. And so in this section, you see the purity of his ministry very clearly. Look at verse 16. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, Paul says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting." And so he feels bad that he's even having to bring this stuff up because the Corinthians were so easily swayed by these smooth talkers that were coming into Corinth and leading them astray. But he's basically saying, don't blame the Lord for what I'm doing. In fact, I'm embarrassed to even have to say these things. Again, Paul did not want to talk about himself. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to point people to Jesus. And that's got to be our first and foremost priority for any one of us. It's not about me. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about Pastor Chuck. It's not about a movement. It's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said this, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's Paul's motive. I'm just a bondservant, a slave for Jesus, doing what the master has told me to do, going where he's called me to go. And it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. He's being a little sarcastic here. You know, you guys put up with these foolish people that come in and they'll boast about how wonderful they are. They'll boast about how many people follow them on Twitter or Facebook or whatever they got going on. And Paul says, man, I'm not into that thing. You know, I'm just here to boast about Jesus, but you guys like to have people boast. Okay, I'll boast about these things. And it's not about his great accomplishments, as we'll see. He says here in verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I also am bold. So here's Paul saying, it makes no sense to me why you Corinthians put up with it when people come in and they smack you around. Literally, you know, they think, oh, that's good, I need to be smacked around. I mean, people have that attitude. Yes, I need to be told what to do and how to do it. No, you need the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do and how to do it. They put up with it when it says, hey, you better give me $1,000 right now because God won't bless you unless you do that. No, that's stupid. Yet the Corinthians are saying, really? Okay, here's the money. Paul's saying, you guys, why do you put up with this stuff? You know, they're beating the sheep. They're bringing people into bondage to their ministries instead of pointing people to Jesus. And, you know, I'm baffled by that as well. I've seen it for many years now since I've been a Christian. I've seen some of these people on Christian TV that manipulate and they coerce and they're like, you got to dig deeper. And if you want that hundredfold blessing, you better give $1,000 to our ministry or we're going to go broke if you don't pay, you know, us and give us your, I mean, it's just ridiculous what people will do. And there's so many gullible Christians because we're sheep and we're like, oh, I want you to stay on the air because I like you to beat me up. It's like, are you kidding me? Come on. This is a bad relationship. I always look back when Peter, James, and John, they go up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Jesus is transfigured there before him. Elijah and Moses appear, and Peter's yakking. We got to build three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And it says, while he was still speaking, because that's what Peter did best, God all of a sudden interrupts him, and he says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. That's my exact exhortation to you guys. Hear him. Hear Jesus. Listen to the Lord. Get into his word. Don't just listen to everything and everybody out there. There's so many voices. We've got to listen to the Lord. Amen? See, you listen to me. Don't do that. No. No, we glean from one another. But look at verse 22. I love this. Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Apparently, many of these so-called super apostles that were coming into Corinth were Jews that had come to Christ, but now they're putting people back under the law. And they're using their Jewish background to sound more authentic. They're using their Jewish background to sound more authoritative, more superior to the simple gospel message that Paul was bringing to these Gentiles. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Live a great life and be serving the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and do what you do out of love for Greek. I mean, that's all Paul was saying. And these guys come in with their Judaizing ways and they're bringing people back under the law. Paul would never use his Hebrew heritage to bring Gentiles back under the law of Moses. And yet there's so many people that still do, even today. It's so sad. In fact, in Philippians 3, look at these verses here. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes this abundantly clear that he wouldn't do this. Philippians 3, starting in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You are the true circumcision. We are because we're in Christ, not because of anybody when we were 8 days old using a knife on us. That's not what makes you truly circumcised in God's eyes. It's having the flesh cut away from your heart. It's having that relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. We're the true circumcision, whether you've been physically circumcised or not, because you're worshiping God in the Spirit and you're rejoicing in Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here's Paul reluctantly boasting again. If you want to boast about your flesh, Paul says, I can do it. Circumcised the eighth day. That's the day God said Jewish males are to be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of Jacob's favorite sons. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, how zealous was he? Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, this guy was hardcore in Judaism. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, once I got knocked off my high horse on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to me. I right now realize, Paul says, all that Jewish background didn't do me any good as far as righteousness was concerned. It did not make me holy. It did not bring me into the kingdom of God. None of those things did. I count those things loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul makes it very clear. It's that simple faith in Jesus that declared him righteous, made him righteous, because Jesus came in, gave him his very own righteousness, and it wasn't because of Paul doing all these righteous things that made him righteous. It was Jesus, the perfect one, giving him his perfect righteousness. Now, again, I've said it for years. I praise the Lord for some of these Hebrew ministries out there. There's some great ones. You know, we love Jews for Jesus. We've had them speak here many times. Chosen People Ministries, we've had them here. These guys are great because they're always pointing people to Jesus. And they're always reassuring you the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law. They're not trying to bring you under Judaism. They're just giving you a Hebrew perspective on what Jesus has done. It's great. And yet there's a lot of groups out there that they're saying, you're a Gentile, you don't know the scriptures unless you become Jewish, and you got to get into this, and you got to study the Torah, and you got to become, you know, you got to worship on the Sabbath, and all these other things. It's like, no, that's the whole point of Paul's message here. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So what's your point? The point is, all you need is Jesus. You don't need all of Israelite stuff, and that's great to know it, understand it, but don't go back under the law. He says here, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And here's his reluctant boasting. This is how he says, okay, you want to know I'm a minister for Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. But notice he says, are they ministers? Use the word minister there, and it means an under rower. It means the bottom of a galley ship. It means to be a humble servant for Jesus. That's what a minister is. Yet Paul says these guys use the term minister to promote themselves. They're using it in a self-proclaiming way. I am a minister. It'd be like somebody coming up here today and say, I'm the most holy Reverend Jeff. And it's like, are you kidding me? Throw eggs at that guy. I mean, that's just ridiculous. There's only one who's holy and reverend. That's Jesus, not any man. And Paul's like, I'm a under rower. I'm a minister. They were using this title to lord it over God's people. And as we see here, Paul used the title properly to show what a true minister who is sold out to Jesus looks like. Here, notice he says, labored. He was in labors more abundant. I mean, he rigorously labored for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would go anywhere, do anything that God called him to do. He worked hard, not for salvation, but to bring the gospel of salvation to the people throughout the Roman Empire. Now, he says here, because he worked so hard, He was beaten. He was imprisoned numerous times. He faced death, he says, often. You know, you wouldn't want to travel with Paul. I mean, he was always people with rocks and people throwing things, and people chasing him down with whips and cords, and he was running a lot. He was probably in pretty good shape. That's quite the workout. But he faced death often. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. By the way, when he says this, it's like halfway into his ministry. A lot more happened after he wrote this letter. We're just getting kind of the tip of the iceberg here. But five times he got whipped 39 times from his fellow Jews. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. That was the Roman method. They wanted to extract information. They would take rods or, like, you know, picture bamboo poles, and they just start beating you on the back with these things. So trying to get information from you. He says, once I was stoned. You know, when I was a baby Christian, I first read that. I'm like, me, you only got stoned once? Man, my cousin and I, we got stoned a lot. I mean, that's, what is this? And I'm not sure you're supposed to get stoned anymore. And then somebody, no, with rocks. That's, you know, just because we're in Colorado, this doesn't take on a different translation here. I was stoned with rocks. I mean, big softball, baseball-sized rocks thrown at his head. We read in Acts 14, that's where he was stoned and left for dead. They drag his body outside of Lystra, and the spirit comes back in him, and he walks back into the city. You can't keep this guy down. It was amazing. But he was stoned once, he said. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, just floating in the ocean. He was shipwrecked more than that, but at this point, three times. Again, you see Paul going towards a big boat to get on. Don't follow him on that boat. You're going to get wet. You know, it's like you go to some of these amusement park rides. They got the sign there. This ride will definitely get you wet. Well, if you want to get wet, go with Paul on a boat ride, because that boat was going to sink. Be that as it may, he says in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils. The word perils is dangers. A lot of your version, NIV, New American Standard, says danger. That's a good word. In journeys often, in dangers or perils of waters, in perils of robbers. A lot of, you know, well-known places, you know, paths that you would walk on, trails you'd take to go from one city to another. There's often, you know, ambushes waiting for people, and, you know, like an old stagecoach kind of a thing. You know, they had their version of it back then where they're robbing people constantly. So he faced that. In perils of my own countrymen, his fellow Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Man, it sounds like a rap song here, you know, in dangers in the sea, and dangers in the inn, and dangers in Pharaoh. I mean, it was horrible, the things he faced. Verse 27, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often. Where'd Randy and Christy go? They got baby twins now, so they can relate to that. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, Paul's point in bringing up all these dangers and hardships was to remind the Corinthians that he went through all this stuff because he loved Jesus so much. That's his boasting. I'm facing these things because I'm serving humbly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as a result, he would go anywhere. He'd risk everything, even his life, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Man, I wish there were more people like Paul. You know, I'm such a wimp. When you read this, you want to be humbled in ministry, just read through this a few times, and you're like, man, we don't go through anything like this. Pray for our brothers and sisters in some of these third world countries, though, because many of them are going through these kind of hardships. They're being beaten and tortured and imprisoned for their faith. We've got it so easy, but don't use it as an excuse not to shine the light or be salt. Now, again, back in chapter 5, verse 14 is where Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. In other words, it was the love of Christ that motivated Paul to do this. He was so motivated by the love that Jesus had for lost sinners, he just had to tell people, you know what, guys? Jesus loves you. He went to the cross. He died in your place. He shed his blood for your sins. I mean, he just simply shared wherever he went because he knew Jesus is the answer. What did these false apostles do? Well, they lived a life of luxury and ease. You know, back in those days, I'm sure these guys traveled in the nicest of chariots. And here's Paul, you know, his sandals are probably wearing out. You know, nakedness, hardship. He's going from one place to another. His boat's got holes in it. You know, they're in the nicest of chariots because we've got chariot faith. You're not laughing. Let me explain it in common terms. There's some of these word of faith teachers today that they're on TV and they're saying, I've got Rolls-Royce faith. That's why I drive a Rolls-Royce. You only have Volkswagen faith. That's why you drive a crummy old Volkswagen. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. Paul didn't have that kind of faith. His faith was in Jesus, not for getting stuff. His faith was in the Lord to serve him, to get up and go to the next destination. So many people today, they're looking at ministry as a way to make a good living. They're looking at ministry as a way to have lots and lots of stuff. And Paul's like, man, I know how to abound. He tells the Philippians from jail, he writes their letters, says, I know how to abound. I've had lots, but I know how to be abased, have nothing. You know, I've had it where I don't have two pennies in my pocket, Paul might say. But he goes, you know what? Here's the secret. And this is where we take this verse and so often take it out of context. But in that context, Paul says, here's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live when I've got plenty because my eyes are on Jesus. I can live when I got nothing because my eyes are on Jesus. I can do all things. I can get to this next town even with people chasing me because my strength comes from Jesus. That's how we need to live. Keeping our eyes on the Lord, not looking at how many toys can I accumulate and then die with the most toys and you win. What a worldly way to look at life. And so because of all the trials and all the tribulations that Paul went through, many people thought, Paul, either God doesn't like you or you have a lack of faith. And that same garbage goes on today. That is so sad. It's so wrong because Paul, to me, was the epitome of a man of faith. He just kept going for it. You couldn't stop this guy. Look at these verses from Acts chapter 20. This is when he is in Miletus and he calls the Ephesian elders to him. And he says this, Acts 20, starting in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner or example I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Well, where's your faith, Paul? Come on, suck it up, brother. Get your eyes on Jesus. He wants you healthy. He wants you. What are you talking about, trials and tribulation? I mean, that's so wrong for some of these word of faith people to get. And a lot of times they won't teach Paul's writings. They won't read these scriptures because it goes against their obvious flaws. You know, when people say, well, you're sick because there's sin in your life. Well, maybe that can be, but maybe you're sick because you're living in a fallen body that's corrupt. You know? And these bodies are going to wear out. Paul said earlier to the Corinthians, back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, hey, we're in a body of corruption. We're looking forward to that body of incorruption. We're in mortal bodies. We're going to be in immortal bodies when we come into his presence. So you're going to go through hardships and difficulties. There'll be times of sickness. There'll be times of trials. But the point is, keep your eyes on Jesus. And he says here, the Spirit testifies in every city that saying chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How awesome is that? I mean, Paul just went for it with Jesus. So all these things he's gone through, difficulties, beating, stoning, all this stuff. But notice, this is what weighed on his heart more than anything. He didn't get up in the morning and say, you know what? I hope I can avoid rocks. I hope I can avoid the caning. He didn't even think that way. What was on his heart? Well, look at verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. In other words, the real concern Paul had was the well-being of all those churches he had planted, all those churches he had helped establish. All these other things that happened to him physically, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, he goes, you know what? That's not the issue here. The real issue is my love and concern for the body of Christ, the church. Isn't that awesome? That's the heart of a servant. And Paul gives us that heart of a servant there in those verses we looked at in Acts. Just here to serve, here to point people to Jesus Christ. Amazing. What kept Paul going, even though there was such hostility towards him? A couple things that, you know, I noticed just studying out Paul's life. He just had a great perspective on eternity. I mean, Paul knew, you know, he died when he was approximately 70 years old. He was beheaded. But, you know, he knew if you live 70, 80, maybe 90 years in this life, what is that compared to eternity? It's a drop in the ocean. That's all it is. It's just a little drop in the ocean. And he understood that. So the reality of eternity was etched into his heart and mind. And because of that, he's more concerned about the eternal things, the spiritual things, the things that are going to last forever and ever. Paul also knew the reality of heaven. He knew the reality of hell. He knew what Jesus taught. Look at these verses. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why is the way to eternal life so difficult? Why is it so narrow? Why are you so narrow-minded, you narrow-minded Christian, you? Because it's only through Jesus. He's the narrow gate. He's the door unto salvation. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one is saved but through him. Now, at one point in his life, as with all of us, Paul was racing down this wide road to destruction. He was on his way to the lake of fire till Jesus knocked him off his high horse. And then he realized all that he had lived for, all that he had done was empty. It was worthless. And Jesus put him on that roadway to righteousness, because that roadway is found in Jesus. And so Paul was so consumed by the reality of hell, the reality of glory in heaven in the presence of the Lord, he had to let people know. He had to tell them. It's one or the other. He knew the tragic eternal results for those who face God without Jesus. It's the lake of fire. Paul knew the gospel, though, the good news. That's why he says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so Paul would say, "Let them stone me. Let them beat me. Let them do whatever it is they want to do to me. The fact of the matter is, I'm going to share the love and the forgiveness that's found in Jesus till the day that Jesus takes me home." And man, I wish we had more of that compassion, more of that zeal for the kingdom of God, because there's so many people that need to hear that Jesus loves them, that he died for them. Well, look at this in verse 29. Paul says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Paul became very upset and angry with those guys that would go around and they were ripping off the body of Christ. They were causing little ones to stumble. They were causing, you know, less mature Christians to trip up in their walk with the Lord. And that got him very upset. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Take note of that, parents. But the word little ones, it doesn't just refer to little in age. It refers to young in the faith, young believers. Don't trip people up, because Paul says that's what burns righteous indignation within me, is when I see people causing other Christians to stumble. Take heed to that. By your lifestyle, by the things you say, don't sow seeds of discord among the brethren. Those things can devastate others that you're not even targeting that person, but because you're gossiping about this person, tearing them down, somebody's overhearing you, and then they get discouraged. And he goes, that burns. And I burn with righteous indignation, he says. Look at verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Who boasts in that? Yeah, let me. Well, a lot of people do. And I realize the older you get, it's like, you got a scar. Let me show you my scar here. You know, I'll boast in my infirmity here. No, it's funny how we get. But Paul says, yeah, I want to boast. I'll boast in my infirmity. And he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. I mean, Paul was so sincere about this. I mean, he's invoking the Father and the Son, who's blessed forever, saying, they know I'm not lying. In Damascus, and this is point of weakness, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes, that's Damascus, with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So how does he climax his story? By one of the biggest letdowns in his life. He was let down in a basket over down this wall. Would these other super apostles admit to such thing, Paul might ask? I could say the same thing today because, again, some of these word of faith teachers out there, they want you to think they never get sick. They never have problems. They never have surgeries. You know, so much of it is a lie because there's reports, many reports out there. You can go online and check these things out. There's so many guys out there. They proclaim this stuff, and they secretly go into the hospital. They secretly have their, you know, faces pulled back, you know, all that surgery stuff. I mean, they do. They don't want people to think, oh, they're immortal. They're just a human like me. No, they want people to think I'm a super apostle or super prophet, and I never get sick. I never get poor. I have all these. And then sometimes their children have died because they won't take their kids to the doctor. To me, that's presumptuous. It's like Satan telling Jesus, hey, just jump off the temple. He'll catch you with his angels lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did Jesus say? You shall worship the Lord your God only. You don't test God. You don't put God to the test that way. The only test we are to use on God, in a sense, is when God says, test me in these things, in Malachi, about tithes. But here, Paul's like, you know, we go through trials, we go through struggles, we go through difficulties. It's okay to admit that you have weaknesses. It's okay to humble yourself and say, yeah, I had a bad day. Yeah, I was discouraged. Man, I was despairing of life. I mean, all these great men of God and women throughout the Bible we see had times where they despaired even of life. But this shows the humility of Paul's boasting. He wasn't trying to puff himself up. He was simply boasting in the faithfulness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And again, that's a good reminder for all of us. We need to be salt and light in this world, and as such, our number one goal is to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. He alone is worthy to receive all the glory and all the power, all the praise, and all the honor. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in his first letter to them? He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, you want to boast and brag about something? Boast and brag about God's amazing grace. If you want to brag about something and boast about something, boast about Jesus and his love for you and his love for sinners and his desire to set captives free. You want to boast and brag about something? Boast and brag about the Holy Spirit and his ongoing work in your life, and he's transforming you from glory to glory, making you more like Jesus as the years go by. Don't boast in, I did this and I did that and I did all these things for the kingdom of God. No, you boast in Christ. Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle Paul, let down in a basket. How humbling that must have been. But I think one of the biggest letdowns in Paul's life was his inability to see masses of Jews come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. I think that let him down more than anything, because his heart's desire was for his fellow Jews. He says there in Romans, man, I'd give up my own salvation if it meant they could be saved. That's how much he loved them. In Romans 10:1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And yet, so few of his fellow Jews came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It must have really been a letdown for Paul. You think if there's ever a person that seemed to be like the perfect tool in God's hands to bring the Jews to saving faith in Christ, it would have been Paul. I mean, Paul, as we just saw, his heritage. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, all these things. He taught was taught under the Rabbi Gamaliel, Paul. Some of his most vicious attacks came from his Jewish brethren. But what a letdown. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus had other plans for Paul. Jesus said, you know what, Paul, I know that's your heart's desire, but I've got something better for you. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And even that ministry was not easy. It was difficult. And through his life, Paul won tens of thousands of Gentiles to the Lord. And that's why one of the results of us being here is because of what Paul did 2,000 years ago, proclaiming that good news to the Gentiles, standing up for the fact we're not saved by the law of Moses, but we're saved by faith in Christ alone. That's why Paul became known as that apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, look what Jesus tells Paul. This is what Jesus says to him in Acts 26, starting in verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. So Jesus is sending him to the Gentiles. Here's the reason why. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul would go on to say he was not disobedient to that calling. He was faithful to go out and proclaim that good news. He would tell everybody they need to repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. And he says, that's why the Jews wanted to kill me, because I was proclaiming this simple gospel of faith in Jesus. And even though Paul was let down, he did not let that stop him from preaching the gospel to others. Now remember back in chapter 10, we talked about spiritual warfare, because Paul, brings up spiritual warfare there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And he knew firsthand. He had firsthand combat experience. And I'm sure he heard Satan working on him. Paul, what a disappointment you are. Look at that pedigree you have. And he has to use somebody like Peter to be the apostle to the Jews. He sends you to those stinking Gentiles. I'm sure that weighed on Paul. And I know Paul was discouraged at times, and yet he was able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the reason I can say this, because again, there's at least two times where Paul was so down, so discouraged, so let down by his circumstances, Jesus himself has to show up and remind him of what he called him to do. And the first example we see in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 9. This is when he comes to this city of Corinth, and Paul was bummed. He was discouraged. So it says, Acts 18, 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Now you don't say that to somebody that's excited and happy and bold and going for it. No, Jesus, don't be afraid, Paul, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you. How many times have you heard that from the Word? How many times do you hear it all the time from me and others? Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you always to the end of this age. We got to be reminded that even Paul had to be reminded by Jesus himself halfway through his ministry. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And then it says, as a result, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. He stayed in Corinth longer than anywhere else except for Ephesus. There he stayed 3 years, here in Corinth a year and a half, because he had the word of the Lord encouraging him, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Later on, as a result again of the Jews trying to kill him, Jesus had to come to him again. Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So here's the point in all this. Maybe you feel let down today. Maybe you're let down by family members. Maybe you're let down by friends. Maybe you're let down by circumstances in your life. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy. Jesus still has a plan. He still has a purpose for you. Paul didn't say, I can't minister to the Jews, then I quit. Are you kidding me? Say, okay, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Listen to the Lord. Listen to Jesus. He came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Satan came that he might steal, kill, and destroy. not only your life, but your ministry, your testimony. He doesn't want you to be light and salt. He wants you to put a basket over your light. At the same time, the plans of Jesus that might be different than your plans might be a little different, or they might be a lot different. The point is, his plans are so much higher, so much better than our plans. And so we need to trust what he has for us. And as we'll see when we get into chapter 12, there comes a point when we just need to accept God's will in this situation. Paul had to come to a point where he pleaded with God three times. Begging God is what the word means. Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away. Later on, God, please, this is so debilitating. Please take this. Three times he begs the Lord and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And we'll see the results of that next time. But the bottom line is this, Jesus Christ, is he worth serving? Is he worth the trials you go through? Is he worth the hassles? Is he worth the problems that seem to overwhelm you at times? Or do those problems cause you to get mad at God and throw in the towel? Are the disappointments in this life going to harden your heart toward Jesus? Are they going to harden your heart toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are the trials you go through going to harden your heart toward the lost and dying world out there? Be careful. He didn't promise that we're going to have smooth sailing this side of heaven. He got in the boat with the disciples. What happened as soon as he goes to sleep? A storm hits the boat. And they're freaking out. We're going to perish. Don't you care, Lord? And I hear Christians have that attitude. They might not say it out loud. Don't you care what I'm going through, Jesus? Don't you realize this is too much? And Jesus is in the boat with you. He promised, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing. Just ask Paul. Good thing Paul wasn't in it. It would have gone under. But they get to the other side, just as Jesus said. His promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always. He did promise that when our life on earth is over, he was going to come back for us. He's going to bring us into glory. And we're going to dwell with him forever and ever. He did promise us that when we get to heaven, this is what we'll find. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. In other words, we do have sorrow. We do have pain. We do cry. We mourn when people, brothers, sisters, family members die. But he says, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so as we see, Paul was let down by many people in many different ways. But if you could ask Paul, was it worth it, Paul? Were all the beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, everything, was it worth it? He'd say, absolutely, yes, it was worth it. In fact, Paul's attitude of hope, his attitude of being in the glory of Jesus in his presence for eternity, it just screams out us at the end of his life. This is what he says. I'll close here. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, you just picture a pitcher of water, you pour it out in the sand, whoop, it's gone. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, my death is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also, listen, not to me only, he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we have loved the appearing of your Son, Jesus. We have loved the fact that he came 2,000 years ago and he died in our place. He set us free from the bondage of sin that we were in. He's given us new life. We are new creations in Christ. Oh, Lord, we have loved your appearing. And yet at the same time, we are looking forward to when you appear again. And you're going to catch us home to be with you in glory. Lord, we're looking forward to that day when you descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet you, Lord, in the air, and thus we'll always be with you. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. And I pray, Father, that each one of us, no matter what struggles we face, no matter what trials we go through, no matter how many times we've been let down, no matter how many times we've been disappointed or discouraged, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you. May we continue to run the race that you've set out before us. And Lord, may we be vessels of honor unto you for your glory. You are so much wiser. Your plans are so much better than anything we could come up with. So Lord, may you lead us individually. May you lead us as a church. May you grow us up in the faith. And may we encourage our brothers and sisters in any way and every way we can. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be members of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can come alongside of those who are rejoicing and we can rejoice with them. But Lord, may we also be sensitive to those who are weeping and mourning, and may we mourn with them as well. Lord, we want your heart of love and compassion for those around us. So may we always walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Put on tender mercies. Above all, put on love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, maybe you're at a crossroads, maybe you're disappointed. Hey, the Lord can heal. He can restore. If you need prayer for salvation, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And we'd love to pray with you. So if you need whatever you need, God can supply. So come on down after we sing this song.
That flows like a river, washing over me. Fount of heaven, love of Christ, overflow me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me. Christ my Savior, rescued me. Take this life, deliver a vessel of your love. Oh, Christ my Savior, rescue me.
Let's sing that again together.
Thank you, Jesus. Set me free. I love you, Lord. I love you.
And setting us free. Thank you, Lord, for making us a new creation in Christ. And Lord, I know many of my brothers and sisters here have spiritual scars, emotional wounds, things that have disappointed them, letdowns in life. But we thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you because you are still in the business of healing broken hearts. Lord, you set captives free. Lord, you open up the eyes of the blind. Lord, you are with us always. Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you began this good work in our lives. You're faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring whatever you need to bring into our hearts so that we are not hindered from being the light and salt that you want us to be. Lord, we love you. And it's only because you first loved us and you demonstrated your amazing love for us, God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for each one of us here. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We ask that you would fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit so the world around us can taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down.